Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Why aren't you Catholic? That's our question for the hour. Why aren't you Catholic? I don't know how I should ask it. I want to ask it in a rude way, but I want to encourage people to call. Why aren't you Catholic? How was that one? Was that all right? A little too much? That was a little too Captain Kirk, that one, huh?
Why aren't you Catholic?
All of a sudden, I sounded like Captain Kirk.
Bones, what's wrong with these people? Dang it, Jim. I'm not a theologian. I'm a doctor.
In any case, we'd love to talk to you if you're not Catholic. 888-318-7884 is the number. Doing those impressions was Trent Horn, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of many things, including Persuasive Pro-Life and Don't Tell Me, Hard Sayings, and a whole bunch of other things, including Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, which is kind of the relevant one for today. When you think?
I mean, it's wild. Sorry. That's my terrible Johnny Carson.
So. Wacky. Weird.
Karnak. We should just do, I think one of these days we should just do the Catholic Answers Impersonation Hour.
But. Were you even alive when Carson was still on the air?
How old are you? Probably not. I think I was just born right when Arsenio Hall had his show.
Oh, yeah. Arsenio Hall. Right. And all this stuff comes back to you when you see that. What is that CNN thing where they go through the decades? Oh, you know the one I'm talking about?
Like, I don't know. I did the VH1. I love the 80s and stuff. So yeah. That was more. Yeah.
I love the 80s too. Yeah. It was a good decade, the 80s.
Well, I showed up halfway through it, so it made it pretty good.
It felt like everything improved right in the middle of the 80s.
Right in the middle.
Right when you got here.
You'd think so.
Yeah. Your arrival was coincided with good feeling around the world. Johnny in Maryland is up next. Johnny's watching on YouTube. Johnny, why aren't you Catholic?
Well, thank you guys for allowing me to ask this question.
Sure.
Well, sort of question, more of asking for advice.
Okay.
My reason for not being Catholic right now is out of fear, mostly. Pretty much my entire
what are you
life.
What are you afraid of?
Well, losing friends and losing my point of direction in my entire life. For the past 5 years at least, I've felt this calling towards ministry. And I was in the Salvation Army, and I felt called towards officership or ordained ministry in the Salvation Army. Mm-hmm. And just in mid-December, really, I started studying the early church. Mm-hmm. And I started to study this past mid-December. And that got me interested in the sacraments.
Yeah.
Well, the Salvation Army doesn't actively practice any sacraments.
Yeah. Have you actually ever been baptized?
No, I have not.
Yeah, that's
and that
that's
really
very,
cut
yeah.
at my heart whenever I was studying Acts and studying the early church. That really yeah. cut at my heart the fact that I haven't been baptized. And I love the Lord. I want to follow him and go by his example. And I still feel this call, though, to ordained ministry, towards ministry, and telling people about the love of God and all these great things. I want to partake in the sacraments.
Yeah.
But I'm terrified of that now because I've studied over the past several months.
Yeah.
I've talked to a priest in my college town. I'm also supposed to graduate in the spring and all this. Mm. And my whole main goal in life was to end up going to graduate school or seminary and learn to be a pastor.
Right.
And now I'm having a sort of crisis in a way where I'm unsure. My priest, he's recommended me a book called The Joy of Priesthood and all this, but
this is a Catholic priest?
Yes, he's a Catholic priest, the one that I've been talking to
yeah,
for a while.
Sure.
Trying to learn, and he wants to go one-on-one RCIA with me starting at the end of this month. And I'm just wondering if you could give me any advice.
Sure.
On the fear of losing friends, fear of all of this. It's kind of crazy.
Yes, coming from someone who converted in high school, whose friends were all not even that they weren't Catholic. They weren't even Christian. I left, you know, I had friends who were essentially non-religious or atheist when I was investigating the Catholic Church. So, and my family is not Catholic. My mother used to practice the faith, does not practice it anymore. My father's Jewish. My siblings varied in their religious views. So I know where you're coming from, where it feels like you're kind of just standing at the edge and there's like the abyss. You know, you stare into the void and you stare long enough, it starts to stare back at you. And you wonder, you know, do I take this leap? Am I going to fall to my doom, or am I going to go to something even greater than where I'm at right now? I would say it seems like God has put a big call on your heart to do a lot of good things with you. If he's calling you to, especially to ministry, to wanting to devote your life to spreading the gospel to other people. But I will give you this bit of advice. You cannot give what you do not have. That if we need to have a correct understanding of the gospel and the faith first, and then we have to live a life full of the grace of God. If our, and the same for myself and the other apologists here at Catholic Answers, having daily mass, going to see our chaplain for confession and spiritual direction. If we don't have the grace God's given us in the sacraments, baptism, the Eucharist, confession, no matter how much we know, we can't lead other people. So I'd say for you that if God's put on your heart to lead other people to him to be to salvation, which the Bible clearly teaches, unmistakably, that baptism, that salvation begins at baptism. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. You cannot give the fullness of the gospel and the saving grace of God to others to lead them to that until you have drunk fully, at least drunk sufficiently of it yourself. So that's why I would encourage you first to, before to go out and choose seminary or ministry or to go out and to teach, to be rooted in the faith first. And I think RCIA through this priest or through a parish would be a really good idea just to understand, learn, and investigate what the Catholic Church teaches to get a to get an understanding of this and to be grounded in it in receiving the grace of God. So one, I think that before you would do anything with ministry, because who knows, maybe after becoming Catholic, you could be called to religious life, to the diaconate, to the priesthood. Very well be. But first, fulfilling the universal call to holiness that we all have. Second, Johnny, I would say that on your concern about losing friends and losing other people, at least in my personal experience, that when we choose to follow God with our whole heart and give ourselves over to him, God does take care of it. Like for me, when I became Catholic, it's not like my friends all shunned me. And I was blessed by God they didn't. In fact, I still had a great friendship with them for many, many years. I just became the Catholic one in the group. And so if you have friends who are not Catholic, you just may be the Catholic one for them and be that role model and be that witness for them. But I will say this, if your decision does end up severing your relationship with friends or family, I think you should take heart to know that you will be imitating in your life what the very first Christians had to deal with when their Jewish friends and family cut them off. And Jesus knew this was going to happen to his followers, so he gave us these words of encouragement. This is in Mark 10:29. This is what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So I would just say that you should follow where God is leading you and that the good things we have in this life, that God will bless us for following him. Sometimes though, he'll give us trials. But no matter what, by coming into the Catholic Church, what gave me solace was knowing that I was now going to be part of a family, a eternal family of Christians who have gone before me, who are praying for me, the body of Christ I interact with every day at Mass, that when you become Catholic, it's not just you and Jesus. You're now part of a bigger family of God that Jesus gave us through the church. And that provides a lot of comfort on one's spiritual journey. Is that a helpful start, at least? Do you have any other thoughts on that?
Yeah, it's very helpful. Thank you. My other major thing is I'm currently, well, sort of currently, the vice president of a campus organization where we get a bunch of international students together, have dinner with them, and then have a Bible study afterwards.
Yeah.
And, of course, it's run by Protestants, Reformed Baptists specifically.
Yeah.
So that's also something that I'm trying to keep in mind. I have to
Sure.
Already planning on eventually stepping down, but...
And you know what's funny, Johnny, is that this has happened to a lot of other people that enter into the Catholic Church. There are people who are pastors of Protestant churches who had to step down. This happened to Scott Hahn, probably one of the most famous converts today. Francis Beckwith is an awesome Catholic philosopher. He was a Protestant philosopher for a very long time. He was head of the Evangelical Theological Society. And after he converted, he had to step down, which he thought was odd because the ETS, its bylaws were written so loosely that even open theists, people who deny God has perfect foreknowledge, can be a part of it. And yet Catholics can't join. So you, once again, if you have to give up things, including leadership positions among other Protestants, you'd be in very good company. So some resources I'd recommend. One, you'd have to pick up. Two, I can send you. One would be, I think you should read Scott Hahn's conversion testimony in his book, Rome, Sweet Home. I read that thing in a day, one day when I got it. I think a lot of the people are like that. Number two, my two books I think would be helpful for you. One is Why We're Catholic, and the other is The Case for Catholicism. And our call screener, please stay on the line. She will get your information, and I will get you those two books. But definitely get Scott Hahn's book, Rome, Sweet Home. I think it'll be very encouraging for you. So would that be helpful?
Yes, it would. I actually read Rome, Sweet Home. It took me 2 weeks, though.
it's still a great book. So I want to send you my books, especially the deeper stuff, A Case for Catholicism. I think it might be helpful with who you're interacting with.
Trent's a show-off, too, so don't take it wrong, Johnny.
One of my sins, but I'm always boasting of my humility.
Thanks, Johnny. Hey, and we do open forum Tuesdays and Thursdays. If questions come up, give a call. We always have somebody qualified to address questions on those days. Erica Olson is in the studio here with us because we need an update. Erica, can you still go to our conference or not? What's the word?
So you can. You can. Yes, there's still open seats, but I'm here to urge you to register. If you have any inclination in wanting to come, you need to register. There's only about 100 seats left for the full conference, which includes the banquet dinner. The ballroom only holds so many seats for the dinner, so I can only sell so many full conference tickets. There's only about 100, which seems like a lot.
Oh, no.
But if you think about our listenership and our followers, that's not a lot of tickets. And that's only 50 couples, really. And I don't want to stress that I don't want to say that you have to be a couple to register or to come, because actually, surprisingly, there's a lot of singles coming. So if you are a single, come on by, because there's a ton of singles coming this year. I was very surprised.
Normally, you say that like, oh, you might meet other Catholic singles there.
Well, you might. You never know where you're going to find your, meant to be.
Yeah, right.
So there's only 100 seats left, and we didn't overbook. So it's not like we're going to do 150 and if there's too many, we're going to drag them out of there like what some of the airlines used to do.
Should we do an airline thing?
Like a hook thing.
Yeah, yeah. Sorry, we overbooked.
We're dragging you out of this conference.
We're sending you to the atheist conference.
Then it's going to be on YouTube.
You go to CatholicAnswersConference.com to sign up. If you get that full conference ticket, you also get the keynote address by Cardinal Raymond Burke, Square Dancing with Jimmy Akin. It's just going to be amazing. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
So come join us.
And the dinner is in the ballroom?
The dinner is in the ballroom.
Wasn't it outside last
year? Yeah, it was poolside last year. We got some reviews on that. We didn't really like that so much. So we're switching it to indoors. It's going to be a lot more intimate, a lot more fun, a lot more light.
Yeah. It was a bit dark. One of the weird things about the pool area for a banquet is there was a pool in the middle of everything.
Yeah.
Like you had to walk around a pool to get to
anything. Yeah, I thought it would create atmosphere. I was wrong. It created the wrong kind of atmosphere.
Nobody fell in, though. All right, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Erica, will you come back and give us more updates as because this thing's going to sell out pretty soon.
It is. It's going to sell out pretty soon. So buy your ticket. Be quick about it.
All right, we'll take
a quick break.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I've got a few things here and there that I've learned along the way, and I like to do. Plus, I'm always studying history, so I try to bring in some of the historical perspective especially at a time in our history when people don't know much history anymore.
Open Line with Father Mitch Pacwa, Wednesday afternoon, 3 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest, Trent Horn, the author of Answering Atheism, Persuasive Pro-Life, a whole bunch of books. But now you also have this DVD out called The Case Against Contraception. That you did that for this summer because this summer was the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae.
That's correct. Talking about the logical, theological, and social reasons that one should reject contraception and how you can plan your families and engage in healthy, holy, happy marital relations without it, and really the good that this teaching gives to the church and why it's so many people are embracing it, and even more people are coming to see the beauty of this teaching 50 years after Pope Paul VI yes. reaffirmed it in Humanae Vitae.
Right, right. All right, well, let's go to David in Anita, Iowa. David, why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I'd be honest with you. I have a lot of questions that haven't been answered. Probably the biggest one is the theology around Mary mm-hmm. in the Catholic Church. And where in the scriptures does she's the mother of the church and we can pray to her. And my understanding is I can almost pray to her. I can pray to her for forgiveness of sins. And I don't find that in scripture. And so I think that's just one example of the theology in the Catholic Church that I probably don't understand enough. And is one thing, but even in what I've checked out, I don't find it in there. I don't find that. And so maybe you guys can help me out. I'll do my best impersonation of Spock since you guys were doing Star Trek and say it's illogical. Okay.
Sure. I'm happy to hear Spock's rational reply because sometimes, Kirk just had to tell him what needed to be done, even if it didn't conform to Vulcan rational planning. But, oh no, I'm starting to talk like Captain Kirk. I could always switch over, though, of course, and just go straight next gen. You know,
You do Picard?
Make it so. The dude Picard, though, I would need to get Earl Grey tea just like him. So if you asked me for a drink, I would say, tea, Earl Grey,
watch halt. Watch me do the computer. It's time for an answer.
Why don't you just have a seat real fast, Simon? We'll just keep going through this. So you can, because you're going to ask me about Dumbledore and Star Trek, and my head's going to explode. So to answer your question, yes, Mary, and I think a lot of this, David, what happens is that you have these misunderstandings. Like 80-90% of the time, people who are not Catholic trying to understand the Catholic Church, they hear and they see Mary, and they see either popular piety or misrepresentations from people who are not Catholic. And this is how I would put that. I would ask it. What of God's creation? I guess is a question I could ask you. Of all the things God created in the world, we have a giant universe, billions of people that were created. What is the one thing in the universe that would have the highest honor, the highest, like the part of creation that would have the biggest claim to being honored among creation?
So among creation, that's a very good question. And I don't know if I can answer that off the top of my head. I everything that God created in Genesis talks about it was good. And so, to have the highest honor,
Well, here's how I would answer it. Right. Now you'd say, obviously Christ is God become man, but here Christ is still creator entering into creation. To me, if you think about looking in the Old Testament, the thing that was honored the most in the Old Testament was the Ark of the Covenant was held as being the dwelling place of God, where the words of God written on stone tablets were placed for the Israelites during their journey in the desert. And so, like, if you touched the Ark, as poor Uzzah discovered in 2 Samuel, you would die. You would, you know, just collapse right there on the spot because it was so holy, because it contained the words of God. But the reason Catholics see Mary as just so important is because Mary didn't just contain a stone tablet of words. She contained within her very body the eternal word itself, that God became man through her. And this is something I said on the show several times, but it's just a observation that has always stuck with me, that you have the eternal Son, unchanging, second person of the Trinity, divine person, immutable, divine nature. And yet, in assuming a human nature, the eternal second person of the Trinity, ever since the year 2 or 3 BC, that person now looks like a human being, looks like a particular human being. That in assuming this human nature, when we see Jesus in heaven and we see Mary, we're going to see a familiar resemblance there, that God will resemble a human being, a familiar resemblance here, the same cheekbones, the same facial structure and hair and eyes. I mean, not exactly the same, not a clone. But I say that because there's a great book called Mary for Evangelicals. I think it's written by Tim Perry. And he talks about how his fellow evangelicals have lost sight of the importance of Mary. And some, like Protestants, I'm not saying you do this at all, but some Protestants kind of treat Mary as like a conduit or a pipe. You know, God kind of goes through her and gets into the world. And that's all, folks. But it's just so much more than that. So that would be one element there for a creature to justly be called the mother of God is just so awe-inspiring. And of course, what makes it awe-inspiring to Mary is not that Mary in and of herself, but it's because of her relationship to God, that God, in his infinite majesty, Mary is points back to him. An image that the church fathers used frequently is the sun and the moon, that the moon has a radiant glow and is beautiful only because the sun reflects off of it. The moon has no light of its own. So Mary is often compared to the moon in the early church fathers and other medieval patristics, things like that, that Mary has that radiance, and her radiance and majesty is solely a reflection of Christ, of God's. And we recognize that and rejoice in it, that God chose to become man through one of us. Second, about intercession, that if you heard someone say, well, Mary forgives our sins, well, no, the catechism is very clear. Only God forgives sins. And the primary way he's given us to have our sins forgiven is through the sacrament of confession and through baptism to wash away original sin. But we can pray for one another, and we should. St. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. We should pray for all people. And part of our prayers for one another is that we should be kept safe from sin, not led into sin. To pray for one another that we don't stumble, that we don't succumb to sin, to be freed from our sins, to pray and ask God for this protection for one another, because we're all in the body of Christ and we care for one another. Now, James 5:16 says the prayers of righteous people are very powerful. I love if you go back to the story of Job in the Old Testament. At the end of the book of Job, God comes down and tells everyone what's what. And he tells Job, I mean, Job's three friends have been spouting nonsense about God for like 30 chapters. And so this makes God mad. And he tells them, you have Job pray for you, because I will hear his prayers. And so there are prayers. This is hard in an egalitarian society we live in. Prayers have different weights to them. The holier you are, the more righteous you are, as James 5:16 says, your prayers are that much more powerful. So if Mary is in heaven, sinless, the mother of God, then her prayers, they got to be pretty dynamite. So when you see it all from that perspective, I think Mary starts to come more and more into focus when you look at it in that way, in a communal intercessory way of seeing the body of Christ and seeing God, how he becomes man and how that majesty is ultimately reflected back to him. So I gave you a lot to chew on. We're going to be near the break here. Is that helpful?
And yeah, you just said something I think is key, because you said Mary is sinless. Now, where I don't know in Scripture where I've ever read that Mary did not sin. Only Christ did not sin.
Right.
He was tempted in every way, but did not sin.
Certainly. So, David, great can of worms to open up. 1 minute left. When I was saying that, I meant we do believe Mary was sinless through her whole life. But I was referring to that if Mary and the saints are in heaven and they're praying for us, you would agree if someone is in heaven and they're praying for us, they are sinless because there's no sin in heaven. But the evidence for Mary's sinlessness, it can be it's reflected in Scripture. Luke 1:28 talks about how she's full of grace, and it's described in a very unique way as if it were a title, using a Greek construction referring to kind of something that's possessed through her whole life. Also, there's other elements in Scripture and in tradition where the very first Christians saw her as being without blemish and without sin. I tell you what, let me get your email, and I will send you the relevant passages of my book, The Case for Catholicism, that deal with the sinlessness of Mary, because we couldn't get to it on the show. So get your email to our call screener, and I will follow up with you on a very good question.
Thanks, David. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic. Trent Horn is our guest. If you are not a Catholic and would like to share with us why that is, give us a call, 888-318-7884.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
What are the basics of Jewish belief and practice? How does modern Judaism differ from the Hebrew religion of the Old Testament? Is Christianity to blame for historic anti-Semitism and for not doing enough to stop the Holocaust? Judaism is the ancient foundation of Christianity, yet many Catholics remain ignorant of its beliefs. 20 Answers Judaism dispels that ignorance with a helpful overview of Judaism's history, its forms of worship, and sources of doctrine and more. 20 Answers Judaism is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press. Is the Church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellen, your host, joined today by Trent Horn in the studio, and we're talking about why are you not Catholic? If you're not a Catholic, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We start this segment with William in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. William, why aren't you Catholic?
Hi, guys, and thank you for taking my call. Mm-hmm. I actually am Catholic, but I guess I answered not Catholic as I'm not a practicing Catholic. Mm-hmm. And so the reason I am not a practicing Catholic for years, I'm age 59, I really became quite disgusted, quite disenchanted with the sexual predator scandal, mm-hmm. etc., of the Catholic priest.
Sure.
And really fell out of interest in the Mass, things like that. I go forward.
William, can I ask, William, real fast, how long ago did this happen for you?
About 10 years ago.
Okay. So the scandal of learning about priests who were involved in sexual misconduct and others who were involved with hiding or covering that up, you're just like, no, I don't need any more of this, and you stop going to Mass?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And that's still a stumbling block for you today?
It is, and I would appreciate any feedback, any... Mm-hmm. When I look at the priest, when I look at priests that I was around as an altar boy...
Sure.
Growing up in Omaha, Nebraska, I just have a fear.
Yeah.
And would... I'm just very uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And a little bit angry that the leadership...
Yeah.
Covered it up.
And William, I guess here's how I would start with my reply to you. I think it's acceptable for you to be angry. Paul's letter to the Ephesians says, be angry, but don't let the sun set on your anger. That's a perfectly normal feeling to have, a sense of anger and betrayal at some bishops and shepherds, priests who betrayed the flock, who were shepherds, wolves masquerading in shepherd's clothing. And so that's a normal feeling to have. A few nights ago, I kind of had a bout of anger myself over the whole thing about hearing. I thought to myself, my goodness, it's 2018. I thought we had put these reforms in place. What's going on here? And that's okay. So I think it's unhealthy when we just suppress anger or resentment or, you know, this feeling about a righteous anger, thinking that something's wrong and it should be made right. It's an error. It's unhealthy for us to just suppress it and pretend like it's not there, because it's okay to feel that way. But the other extreme is to let that anger, because here's the thing, the devil loves using righteous anger, because righteous anger, being mad at injustice, is a good thing. I mean, Jesus got really mad when the temple was being defiled, so he drove out the money changers. That's what's hard about anger, is that it can serve good, but the devil loves to twist it also to serve his purposes, to turn into an unrighteous, vengeful, malicious anger that eats up our hearts inside, and we just kind of turn inwards and get angrier and angrier and angrier and fall into pride and other things like that. So I would caution you, your feeling towards bishops and priests who have done this, it's okay to feel a sense of righteous anger, but what are we going to do with it? Are we going to turn it inwards and just stew in anger? Or are we going to turn it outwards and say, God, help the church now. Please give us reform. Help the hierarchy and others know how we can prevent sexual abuse, how we can report things. I pray for the chastity of priests. Help, you know, priests, married couples, all people to live chaste lives. And just deliver us, Lord, from evil, what we pray in the Our Father. And are we going to turn that anger back into impassioned prayer to God and not abandon his church? So the second point I bring up, William, to help you think about this is, look, are we going to abandon Peter because of Judas? I mean, I think you and I would agree that it is not the majority of priests who are involved in this misbehavior. I know many good and upstanding priests. And just as we would not leave Peter and the apostles because of Judas's betrayal, I don't think we should leave the church over what some priests have done. That it doesn't make sense to me that that priest gave in to sin. So now I'm going to sin by not going to Mass anymore. Two analogies I think might be helpful for you that have helped me. Number one, the priest, no matter how sinful he is, if he says the Mass validly, that is Jesus in the Eucharist. That is Jesus's body, blood, soul, and divinity ready to dwell within our very being. Jesus is there waiting for us in the Eucharist, no matter what the priest has done. So let me ask you a question. If you were walking along the road and you saw a diamond ring that was covered in dog feces, what would you do? Let's say it's a 1-carat diamond ring, but it's covered in dog feces. What would you do?
I would probably retrieve it some way without the feces.
Amen to that.
I guess.
Oh, yeah, a 1-carat diamond ring. As someone who went in 6 years ago to get married and I'm shopping for rings, I'm thinking, show me a 1-carat diamond ring. Show me a cubic zirconium instead.
Wait a second.
I'm like, whoa, never mind. No, my wonderful wife does not have a cubic zirconium. She has a wonderful jewel that is representative of the jewel that she is as well. So cue the Oz.
I think I'm tearing up a little bit. Right. Oh, my.
But we wouldn't just say, hey, ugh, look at this. This is terrible. This is gross, disgusting, whatever. And we wouldn't walk on. We realize, wow, look at this treasure here. I mean, what a shame this treasure is covered in dog feces, but I'm going to find a way to get past the dog feces to get this beautiful treasure. And so I would say, is not the Eucharist worth more than any diamond or gem or pearl we would find? And getting to it involves just going to Mass and sitting there. We don't have to wade through feces. We have a priest who I would say, in all probability, is a good holy man who is struggling with sin just like the rest of us and faithfully serving God. So we should not pass by the diamond ring because of the waste it's in. We should pray to God. We should retrieve it and then work to clean up the church that we have, but not forsake the jewel that God gave us. Number two, William, I would say that the feeling you have towards priests, that they are, you know, an uneasiness around them, I would just ask, imagine you knew a woman, a female friend, who had been a victim of rape. And she knows that there is a not small number, not insignificant number of men who rape. I mean, there are stories all the time about men who commit rape, rapists in jail. And imagine she said to you, you know, William, I don't feel comfortable being around you because you're a man. You know, what if you are just like those other men who are rapists? I don't know. I think that you would feel like, well, I'm not that way, and I'm sorry you feel that way, but I mean, don't paint all men this picture and have this fear around me when I care for you just because a few men have done these terrible things. Do you see how that prejudice she would have towards you would be unfounded and that would harm a good relationship that could be there? How it's similar if we have kind of a irrational fear of priests or uneasiness because of what a few priests have done? Do you see the analogy, the connection I'm making?
I do. And I've often thought, you know, don't label all priests, brothers, etc. I was Jesuit educated.
Mm-hmm.
As following the misbehavior of a few. And it's not exclusive to the Catholic.
It's a human community. It's a human problem that we have to remember that sexual abuse, sin, is a human problem. One thing that's helped me, mm-hmm. you know, sometimes we get disenchanted and we think, you know, well, if these guys are really priests, if they're really in persona Christi, they wouldn't do this kind of stuff. And this shows it's all bunk, and people will think that. But if you think about it, if the faith is true, if God wants to save us from sin, and the devil wants to ensnare us in sin, and it's through priests we receive sacraments to save us from sin, confession, Eucharist, in normal cases, average cases, baptism, then if the devil is real, his number one target is going to be priests. That will be his number one target to go after. So we should not be surprised in the slightest that priests will be tempted and burdened by temptation and sin, that the devil's going to, he's the number one enemy for them. So the answer, I guess, is what are we going to do? Are we going to, when he beats a priest, if a priest gives into sin, are we going to cheer alongside the devil and be like, look at how bad he was. Oh, I knew it. Look how bad he was. Or are we going to be mourning with God and always praying for their repentance and conversion and praying that other people don't follow this ruse that the devil has given us? I think if we look at it that way, we can see that sin, even holy people, even clergy engage in, is not a sign the faith is false. It is a sign the faith is under attack, and we have to batten down the hatches and pray and stay close to the sacraments to weather the storm of this life that we are in and not jump ship. Because if we do that, leaving the church is like we're at a storm at sea. Ah, the boat's not going the way I'd like it to. We're not going to fare. We'll fare far worse in the open ocean if we than we would on the ship, on the bark of Peter, as the church used to be called so much in the 19th and early 20th centuries. So keep that in mind. And then a good book, I forget the name of the author, but it's a book called Praying for Priests, is one that I would recommend as well for you to look at. But here, if you're discouraged, take your anger, take your frustration, turn it back to God and say, God, I give this all back to you, and I pray for these priests as hard as I can for them to be holy. And then just to go to confession and say, you know, Father, I don't know you, you know, but I know that if you say this confession, Christ is speaking through you to forgive sins. Seek God's forgiveness first, then continue to go to Mass and pray for the church, because we need people like you who care, who will pray to continue to reform and lead the church to holiness. Don't leave the church because of what a few bad people have done. Stay with her. So I hope you'll do that.
William?
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I Christ wants to meet you again in the Eucharist. Are you ready to go back?
Oh, I know that. Yes.
Okay. Brother.
Listen, very good. Good stuff, you guys.
Thank you so much. And listen, call anytime. We're here 5 days a week. God bless you, brother.
And I'll ask our listeners to pray for you as well, William. Thanks for calling.
Thank you so much. What a touching call. I really appreciate that. I think a lot of people are feeling that way, Trent. A lot of people are feeling that way. Yeah.
A few nights ago, I had some coarse words. I was angry.
Yeah.
When people disappoint you, but you know, sometimes though, Si, I mean, it's funny. We have these standards, and we get mad when other people disappoint us, but we always make excuses when we disappoint ourselves.
It's always
somebody else's fault when we disappoint ourselves. Well, it's because he did this, or my parents raised me this way. So we have to be careful of that as well. It's like, you know, if we're willing to make excuses and have mercy on ourselves, I mean, that's what Jesus says. Look,
take
the log out of your own eye first.
Yeah, right.
I mean, yeah, there are obviously these are grave sexual sins we find that priests are in. But I won't be surprised that people rail against the priests. Still, sometimes at night, they'll look at internet pornography. They'll entertain lustful thoughts. Jesus said lustful thoughts are on par with adultery.
Right.
And yet we make this distinction like, well, I didn't really do anything. You know, when we use our own morality, it's easy to say, I'm so much better than all these other people. When we have God's morality, that's when we have to say, Lord, give us your grace. Because on our own merits, we can do nothing apart from you.
Right, right. I just want to let you know there's a woman, Leela Miller. She's going around claiming that she has a new book coming out with you.
This is correct.
Oh, it's correct.
This is most correct, yes.
She says the book will be about how to teach children about difficult moral issues.
That's right.
Really?
That's right.
So you're aware of this?
Well, Leela and I spent really since last October is when we started working on the book.
Mm-hmm.
And so we were working together. Leela and I know each other in Phoenix. I helped actually chaperone the World Youth Day trip her daughters were on many years ago. And we had lunch one day and decided it would be great to write a book. I had wanted to write a book on how to explain these tough moral issues to kids, how to teach them. And I wanted Layla's input because she's a mother of eight, grandmother of several children. She's got the experience. She's got the chops. And she's not afraid to speak her mind.
Really? Leela Miller's not afraid to speak her mind? I wasn't aware.
Our friends on Facebook will know this for sure. So we had a great conversation, and I said, let's work together. And we wrote a book from Layla's perspective, her experiences of teaching 10 moral issues, including controversial ones, same-sex marriage, contraception, pornography, transgender, homosexuality. How do you explain these things when your little kid sees something on TV, sees something at the park or at the school, or your teenager asks you tough questions? So we wrote Made This Way, How to Prepare Your Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues. It's written from Layla's perspective, though I have a lot of my research and my insights all throughout the book. It was a great collaboration, and it'll be available soon. It's available for pre-order now, and the endorsements are coming in very positive, including from Cardinal Robert Seurat, who is the prefect of the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments. So even at the highest levels of the Vatican, saying, yeah, this is a good book.
Yeah.
And I'm hoping to get it to every, not just parent, but anyone who wants to explain church teaching on morality.
So you can pre-order at shop.catholic.com.
Yeah, right, it's called Made This Way by Leela Miller with Trent Horn.
Shop.catholic.com.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I had to go through fear, and thank God that I overcame the fear, and I just left it up to God, and now there's no more fear, there's just acceptance, and I'm just learning to listen. If you want to be closer to God, you just need to keep following His rules, and your application, your radio station, has helped me to always be positive and continue to listen to the rules and obey.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic. Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest. Why aren't you Catholic? Our topic, if you're not a Catholic, you are the person we want to talk to today. 888-318-7884, the number. We go to John in Indiana watching on YouTube. John, why aren't you a Catholic?
Because of the church's views on marriage and procreation.
Okay, which of those views in particular do you have trouble with?
The fact that procreation seems almost like mandatory when people get married. It seems like that should be left to number of children or any at all. It seems like that ought to be left up to the to the couple to decide.
Okay. Well, I guess, John, here's the question I would ask you. What is marriage for? Why do we have marriage?
To people who love each other.
Yeah, but people can love each other without marriage, right?
True.
Then why do they need marriage?
Well, I'm not sure then.
Well, here's the answer that I would give, that all societies throughout human history, even ones that are not religious, they developed marriage. I mean, it's a universal phenomena that there's some people dispute certain tribes here or there, but 99.9% of cases, all cultures on earth developed marriage, developed the idea that men and women who want to engage in sexual union have to be in a socially recognized monogamous relationship, and that they are paired together. You two, if you're going to be sexually intimate, you two are paired together. You are a recognized pair. And so when a woman is born, if this woman gives birth, we can look to this guy and say, yep, that's the father. Because why? He's married to the mom. Because throughout human history, when a baby's born, well, basically, prior to the last 20 years, 20, 30 years, when a baby is born, you always know who the mom is. Nowadays with IVF, that can be kind of tough, but you always know. Dad has been a bit of a trickier question throughout human history. So marriage makes sense that, oh, we have this sexual act people can engage in, and it creates babies. My gosh, these babies are helpless. Who's going to take care of these babies? Well, since these parents, this mom and dad, are irreplaceable to this child, we need something to make them irreplaceable to one another. And that's where marriage comes in. Marriage exists to unite them in a lifelong monogamous union that is ordered towards the procreation of children. And what the Catholic Church teaches is that one way to look at this is that what marriage is for expressing marital love. So marital love is different than just regular love. Marital love is a complete gift of self, complete gift of, body, mind, soul, the complete gift of self to form a true union with another person. And a union can only form when two things are united to form something greater than themselves. So a husband and wife can't fully give themselves to one another if they hold something back. And one of those things that they might hold back to prevent this true union from taking place would be their fertility. So just what the church teaches is that marriage is for the union of the spouses, that comes together fully in sexual union, and the procreation and education of offspring, because people get married, husbands and wives get married, their sexual behavior is naturally ordered towards that. That's just a natural end that we see, that it's becomes one of the primary ends of marriage in that regard. And so it becomes, the child then becomes a fullness and a sign of that marital love. Now, the church does not teach that parents cannot space their children, practice abstinence. That, in fact, the church teaches in Humana Vitae in the Catechism, parents should practice responsible parenthood. So you should consider, oh, should we have a child now? Should we delay being sexually intimate when we're in a position more to have a child? Is there a grave or just reason to not? So you can plan your family in a morally responsible way, but that doesn't change the fact that procreation and education of offspring is just a natural end for marriage, even something that other cultures throughout history have recognized. Another good resource on this, on somewhat of a related topic, is the book What Is Marriage? By Ryan Anderson, Sharif Gerges, and Robert George. So I hope that's helpful for you. And got a few more calls. I'll try to get in here for the end of the show. So thank you for calling in.
Thanks, John. We go now to Dana in Orange County, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Dana, why aren't you Catholic?
I'll start with a really short analogy, but when they're training Secret Service agents to identify counterfeit money, they train them with real money. And when you're when you know everything there is to know about real money, it makes it very easy to identify counterfeit money.
Okay.
Well, kind of the same is true with my views on why I'm not Catholic.
Okay.
Is that God's creation, the universe, life, how it works, is the real money. That's what it is. And it's undeniable. So you can compare the different religions like Catholicism. And to me, that shows that they don't match with what we know is true in God's creation. So therefore, they're counterfeit, man-made. You were earlier in the show talking about Mary being sinless. So I disagree with that.
Okay, why?
Well, because Mary was unmarried. She was engaged to be married.
Uh-huh.
And she was pregnant.
Right.
So we know how pregnancy works. It's undeniable. Every woman who's ever been pregnant knows exactly how that works. And mm-hmm. what you kind of say is that, hey, the likelihood that this book that we're reading, you're saying that's more likely correct than God's creation is correct. And to me, that's just counterfeit money. You know that's not how a woman gets pregnant, by a ghost. And that is how you prove that that's counterfeit. And I see this throughout the Gospels, throughout the Bible, is it proves itself wrong by comparing it to God's creation.
Well, Dana, I would understand your concern if the Bible were claiming that Mary naturally experienced a virgin birth, that she simply became pregnant through some kind of natural event, and then she gave birth to Jesus, because we know through nature that pregnancies arise in human beings through intercourse. But if God created the universe, he can enter into it. He can intervene to suspend the laws of nature. So my question is, so it sounds to me like you believe in God. God exists. God created the universe. Do you believe there are any limits on God's power?
I don't know the answer. There might be limits on God's power. I think he could make a woman pregnant if he wanted to without sure. intercourse, but we know that's not what he does.
Well, wait, hold on. There's a difference between
through intercourse.
Right, but
and what you're saying is that this book is accurate, and I consider it to be a very dubious book.
But Dana, why should I believe
it's more accurate than God's creation?
Why should I believe that the Bible is inaccurate in what it describes about these miracles? I have good evidence to believe from historical reasoning that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus established his church. He gave us the Bible. And so if Jesus really did rise from the dead, and I know that not because the Bible is the word of God, but just from the historical evidence from a man who really lived, died, and was seen alive again, then if Jesus rose from the dead and vindicated his divine claims, then I have confidence in the Bible and the stories it tells. I guess, why should I not be confident? Well, that is the unfortunate end cue here. But that would be my answer, that I do have confidence there, that if God can do miracles, you've only told me, well, we shouldn't believe in the Bible. I would say, why not? And of course, that's a longer conversation we can have. If you have problems with the Bible, I would recommend my book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Otherwise, I hope that you will call back during our open forums or maybe when I am back on the show again. I appreciate the call. We could have gone on longer, but that was that.
Thanks, Anonymous, for that call. Thanks, everybody who called. Thank you, Trent Horn, for another fine hour.
Thank you, Cy Kellett, for fine 2 hours.
2 hours, that's right. TrentHornPodcast.com is where you can find him. TrentHornPodcast.com.